Is this thing working this morning? Okay. No? Maybe a little? All right. It's good to have you with us today, and I appreciate the opportunity to speak, John, so appreciate this time. And I'm excited about today because, you know, in youth ministry for all these years, you graduate a lot of kids, a lot of students leave, and it's an exciting time for them. It's a sad time for a youth group, you know. One time in Ocala, Florida, where I was a youth minister, one year it was 35 or 40 we had in our graduate class. And it was like a whole youth group left. And it was like, it was difficult, but it's, you know, in youth ministry, it's a special time because, you know, around this world, not everybody gets the opportunity to graduate high school. We take it for granted in the United States, don't we, you know? And so we're going to be celebrating that today at lunch. And so what I thought about, what I would talk about today and say a challenge to our graduates, but mainly, and also to all of us, that we need to find life as it should be. The world wants to define life. It wants to tell us that at a certain age, life is over. Just go ahead and hang it up. I mean, hang out, be retired, don't do anything. And yet, there are stories, there's a story after story after story that tells us a different story, right? Like Laura Ingalls Wilder. Y'all know that name, right? Wrote the famous book Little House, and then they had the TV show Little House on the Prairie. And she was published for the first time at age 65. And then I heard about a lady named Gladys Bernil, and she was 86 when she ran her first marathon and became famous when she was 92 years old and she ran the Honolulu Marathon at 92. I just get it all in perspective. At 12, I couldn't have run a marathon. And so the point I'm trying to make is that sometimes we look at our life and sometimes we say, I can't go on, or I can't do enough, or my time is out, but I want you to know that with God, all things are possible. He took Abraham and Sarah, where the Bible says that they were too old, and they were so, as Hebrew says, as good as dead. That's a terrible thing to say about someone, right? And they had a son who became, you know, in his lineage, Jesus comes, right? He could do anything with anyone. He could take someone who is young, as he did with his disciples, as he did with many prophets, as he did with many, many kings. And like Josiah began to serve the Lord and be a king of Israel at 8 years old. At 8 years old, there I think I was by the power of Grayskull or something, if anybody knows what I'm talking about. I was He-Man in the backyard with my brothers, I think. I wouldn't have thought of being king of a country. And yet Josiah, at 8 years old, followed the Lord and did what was right, as it should be. Life as it should be. We're being called by God to live a life that is worthy of great honor. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, which was beautifully read by grandson and grandfather, which was awesome. And I didn't know who was reading this week when I picked the passage. I might have shortened it up a little bit for him. But I want us to look at this part of Scripture because it gives us some rich advice on how to live. As it starts, it says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Now, death is something that we can't stand. Death is something that Jesus couldn't stand. Death is something that wasn't meant for us. And the beauty of what Christ is teaching us through things like Colossians chapter 3 is that we're going to be raised with Christ. We're going to be people who go through this conversion process, being baptized. We're buried with him. We have to constantly remind ourselves, it's not just some thing we do, it's not some weird ceremony. It is, we are reenacting the gospel of Christ, the death, the burial, and resurrection. And we brought up out of that water, we're raised with Christ. I was telling the teens just a few weeks ago about a missionary from Australia was telling some stories, and he was in New Zealand, and he had studied with this person, and they were climbing down this little bridge embankment to go to the water to baptize her, and she said, "I need you to hold me down a little longer than you normally hold people." That's a strange request, you know, and he said, "Well, why would you want me to do that?" She said, "I want time to think about being buried with Christ." And that was beautiful. But I want you to know this, that he's saying, since then, since our time in the past, since the life that we have lived, you have been raised with Christ, which means something in the past is gone. You've gone through a death and a burial in order to be raised with Christ. So life as it should be, the way it should be, we should live a life that is raised with Christ, that has a difference, that you can see the difference, that you can experience Christ and know who he is by being around the person that you're around. You know, several weeks ago, a small group of us went to see the movie I Can Only Imagine. Now, if you haven't seen it, I'm telling you, you're missing out. But we went to see this movie, and people come out of the movie, and I had already seen it in January at the Conference on Youth Ministry. They gave us a preview of the movie and had us fill out a form to say what we liked and didn't like, and I didn't have any dislikes. I remember, though, as the people come out, I saw this one couple, and I went up to them, and I said, "It's a pretty good movie, huh?" Because they seemed emotional, and they agreed, and we had just a short talk, and I didn't even introduce myself. I didn't say, "Hi, my name is Haas," or anything. I just started a conversation. As we do in Kentucky, that's what we do. You know, you're in line at the grocery store, you just start up a conversation, you don't even know who they are, you just keep talking, and then you say, "I'll see you soon," you know, that's how we do it. And I'm sitting in the theater, and this man comes back in and finds me. He's looking around, I'm like, "I think that's the guy I was talking to in the foyer." And he wanted to point out that he saw Christ in me, and I didn't think about it. I was just saying, "How you like the movie?" You see, if we are raised with Christ, and Christ is in us, we're clothed with him, we are a new creation, right? The most important part about having a life as it should be is one that is, you can recognize Jesus in you. As the apostles were, Peter, James, and John were preaching to the Sanhedrin, they didn't necessarily agree with what they were saying, but when at the end of it, in Acts, they said, "We can tell that you guys aren't schooled like we are." He said, "You haven't been to college. You haven't been educated like." He said, "But what we can tell is that you have been with Jesus." And we have to be people where the world can tell that we have been with Jesus. And the passage goes on. "Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." Well, the way it should be is that we set our hearts on things above. Now, you guys that are graduating, y'all have goals. Places you want to go, things you want to do, things you want to accomplish. Those of you that are going to be a senior, you're thinking about, "Oh no, it's about time to start filling out applications for college." Let me just tell you, no matter what you do in this life, make sure that your life is set on things above. You know, we all have things that we plan out. We say, "This is what I'm going to do." When I went to college, many of you guys know, I went from ninth grade to college. That's a whole long story, but I'm not going to go into that. And so I'm this young kid in college. I'm 12 hours away from home, and I remember being 17 in college. We waited a year, and I worked for a year and then went to college. And I'm sitting there in Faulkner University in Montgomery, Alabama. My parents are in Louisville, Kentucky, 12 hours from home. And one of the guys said, "Hey, let's go to Atlanta." And the following words came out of my mouth: "Let me call my mom. I mean, let me check out at the dorm." Is what I just remember those words started. "Let me call and see if it's okay." No. I'm on my own now, right? There's this moment. There were things that I wanted to do, and there was things that I set my heart on, and I'd skipped out on a lot of football. And so one summer I'm down in Florida, And I'm telling all my friends, listen, I'm going to go to Abilene Christian and I'm going to play football. And they're all like, well, it was nice knowing you. And I went down to Florida, and it turns out that the football coach of the in Palatka, Florida, was a member of the church, and his kids were in the youth group, so I was a youth minister. So I went to his high school, started working out, and he goes, this is John L. Williams, the running back for the Pittsburgh Steelers. That's my team, by the way. Anyway, and I'm just in awe, right? And so every day I'm working out with John L. Williams, and he and the coach call Abilene Christian and say, you need to get this guy. He's 308. That's a long time ago. Anyway, and he's like 6'4 and a half, and he's a lineman. He's going to do a good job for you. And I got a letter in the mail from the coach at Abilene that said, you're going. So I had these, my mind was set on playing football. And then in a really weird accident bowling, I broke a toe. It would be great. I dropped the ball on it or something, or I was saving some kittens and I fell or something. I mean, some great story. No, I kicked back and I don't know what happened. It just broke. I couldn't go. It was over. My college career ended in a week. Started and ended all in 1 week. I got the letter, broke my toe, done. And so I said, I don't know what to do. But I'm going to follow God wherever you take me, Lord. And so my cousin said, why don't you come to Ohio Valley University? Because I was kind of embarrassed to go back to Faulkner, where I told everybody, I'm going to play football. And I said, I'm in. I went. And within a few days, I met Brenda Adams. And then a month later, she was engaged to me. 6 months later, we got married. And I've been married for 24 years. You see, I put my mind on Christ and not on some goals that didn't happen. My mind was on him, even though I wanted those other things. And still, when I watch TV, I'm like, oh, I could have been. And then I get next to a football player that's in the NFL, and I'm like, no way. You know, I think I'm a big guy, and then I get next to some of those, and I'm like, no, you know. But here's the point. Set your hearts on things above, and whatever shakes out in our life, we're going to be okay with it. Because you're never safer, you're never happier than when you're in the center of God's will. And his will for you is faithfulness. A lot of us try to figure out, okay, his will for me is to be in this city and this job and this house, driving this car with this wife and these kids, doing the right thing. But what we have to understand is God calls us to faithfulness and to his will, and his will for us is faithfulness. So we have to set our hearts on things above, not on this world, because this world will let us down every time. Look at this next part of this passage. For you died. Remember, we're raised from something. He said, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, and I'll put this in yellow so you guys can see this. Who is your life? Now, if we just put that as a sentence by itself and put a question mark on there. Who is your life? What are you living for? Here in this passage, he says, you died, and your life is now hidden in God with Christ Jesus. For Christ, who is your life, right, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. You know, growing up, I think we were a little scared of the phrase sinful nature. You know what I'm talking about? It sounds like a phrase that we're a little worried about. But I want you to understand that since Adam sinned, the Bible says, all men can sin. Now, we're not born guilty of Adam's sin, but we're born completely equipped to sin. Does that make sense? Like, you and I are able to sin because of what Adam did. And that's called sinful nature. I've always described sinful nature as this. When someone does something to you, it's the first thing that comes to your mind. Like when you're growing up and your brother does something to you, like while you're building a snowman, throws a snowball right in your face, you look at him and you say, I'm going to kill you. That's sinful nature. That's where it is. But you don't kill him because that's the spirit and your parents. right? And so he says, put to death sinful nature, the things that your body is saying you want to do, even though it's against what God is calling you to do, because God is trying to protect you from the guilt, the shame, and the things that go along with these kinds of sins, like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. See, that's that raised with Christ. You've changed. I was describing this to our students a few weeks ago about this, and I said, Eli, if you go out and mow the yard with a push mower for acres and acres, you're going to get sweaty and you're going to smell like gasoline and grass. You go home, what do? And he said, take a shower. Right answer, right? And then I said, now, after you take a shower, after mowing several acres, here's what you do. Try to put those clothes back on. That's impossible. Try to put clothes back on that you thought you didn't wear very long after you take a shower. You'll find out how long you actually wore them. And that image should be the same image of if we look at our old life, the things that we used to do, and the things that God is calling us to, and he's like, you've put on a new self. Why would you go try to put on those old dirty clothes? That's the past. You've been washed and you've been cleansed by the Holy Spirit, through the waters of baptism, through the blood of Christ, and you've been raised to a new life. You're away from that, which is being renewed in knowledge and the image of its creator. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. You see, the way it should be is that you put to death the sinful nature and you realize that you're living for Christ. The song we used to sing when I was a kid, and it lost its meaning for a while, and it's straight from Scripture. If you went to Bible camp and you sang, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh I... Okay, so here's the thing. That song is just one verse of the Bible. Here's where it lost its meaning. Because then they're like, all right, we're going to sing it again, but even faster. You remember that? And then before you know it, you're spitting out words, but your heart's not matching the words. You're just trying to see if you can get them all out. But then when I read the verse apart from the song, it opens up, doesn't it? I have been crucified with Christ, but I'm alive. But my life I live now is in Christ Jesus, and I live it by faith. That's what that verse is saying. It's saying, I am a new creation. I am brand new. We serve the God of second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth chances. We serve a God who created the world and recreates in you when you surrender to him. And so we need to put to death the things of the past. And I'm telling you, the more you understand how much you're forgiven, the more you don't want to do the things that you used to do. And the more you forgive other people. We'll go on in this passage. It says, therefore, I taught my teens this. When you see the word therefore, you got to see what it's there for, right? So all of those things, you put to death this old life. You've been raised with Christ. You see a brand new life. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dear, holy is set apart. Holiness is what God calls us to. And dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. How should it be? We are clothing ourselves with all of these awesome things. He said, you took off those grave clothes. You took off that death. You took off this, you've put to death all of the earthly deeds. So if you've done that, what are you going to replace it with? You need to replace the things that you remove from your life with godly things. I remember I grew up listening to country music because I'm from Kentucky. That should explain it, right? And I was in a country band for a while. And in Virginia, and I loved it. Our name was Hoss. Okay, sorry, that was a little vanity. That's another sin. Okay, so I remember singing at all these fairs and festivals and doing that kind of thing, and it was awesome, right? And then one day, I walk into the church office singing a song I just heard on the country radio and realizing the message that was coming out of my mouth. I didn't know what to do. And several years have passed, and I finally, one of the kids in the youth group in Florida said, Hoss, you don't listen to Christian music? I was like, well, I listen to country music, because that's what I grew up on. And they gave me my first CD of something. I don't remember what it was. And then all of a sudden I turned my radio to the Christian station. And I want you to know the effect that it had on my life spiritually. There were some things that just faded away. The songs that I had on my heart from that moment on were godly songs, songs that spoke about Christ. And so when I'm caught singing in the grocery store, it's not about friends in low places. It's about my Heavenly Father in holy places, right? We've got to be clothing ourselves with compassion. I mentioned last week that compassion was the power of God, right? That through compassion, God's power shows up every time. And in our life, compassion and the kindness and love, when we clothe ourselves with these things, it doesn't only change us, but it changes the people around us. If you have a problem with a coworker or a friend or a neighbor, and you just can't seem to figure out how to get over the hump, you know what you do? You love them and show them kindness. I had trouble with a person one time, and I couldn't understand why they were frustrated with me. They never told me that, like, this happened or you did this or you said that. But I always had this, you know, this. There was this angst there. And one day I was in the church, and this lady worked at our preschool, and I was at the church, and I was up underneath the soundboard. We were rewiring something, and I heard her say, oh, I could really use a cup of coffee. So then I called B, or texted her underneath that thing. I said, bring the biggest cup of coffee that Dunkin' Donuts has, and bring all the fixings. I don't know what this, but I heard, you know. Anyway, we did this, and I walked up and I handed it to her. And the face was gratefulness, obviously, but there was peace between us for a long time after that. I said, I was working on the soundboard, I heard you say, I could use a cup of coffee. Here's the best one I know of right now. I'm not a coffee drinker, so I may have low standards, but I gave her a cup of coffee. So just a cup of cold water and you can change someone's life. Look at this next part of this passage. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus. So what? How should it be? Letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The Bible says over and over again, it's for peace that Jesus came. When he came, the angel said what? Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. The peace that he's bringing is inner peace because of the battle between sinful nature and the spirit, and then peace between us and our Father in heaven in reconciliation. We need peace. If we're not at peace internally, We don't treat anybody else with that. And we need to find that powerful peace. Whatever, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So the way, last thing, the way it should be, is that we need to give thanks to God the Father through him. And we need to be grateful people. A thank you goes a long way, doesn't it? So my challenge is this. Someone, somewhere, has impacted you spiritually. This person may have been someone you grew up with, or a family member, or a friend, or a Bible class teacher, or whatever. My challenge to you is this week, find a way to say thank you. I think a couple weeks ago at career day at the middle school, and I was invited to speak, and that was an awesome experience, and frightening to stand in front of the entire junior high. I was whisked away to my junior high years for a moment when they picked on me, and I'm standing in front of them going, I don't know how this is going to go, but I gave it all I had, right? And they asked the kids to write thank you notes, and I received this envelope that took me 45 minutes to read. I read every one of them. And man, it just lifted our spirits. I was reading it out loud to my family in a car when we were driving somewhere. A thank you note. It goes so far. A text. You really impacted my life. Send. Doesn't take very long. We need to be grateful. Be thankful to God as well. So, life as it should be. Sometimes, in closing here, sometimes life doesn't land where we want it to. Tragedy comes. I've been with friends whose child was born and not perfect. And they looked at a life of struggle. And some of the most beautiful people I've met were born with major difficulties in their life. Had a boy named Matt in Ocala who had Down syndrome. And in the youth group, we had 70 kids, and they still sent Matt to the youth group. And Matt sat right next to me. I took the van seat out of the back of the van because they wanted us to only have 12 passengers, our insurance said. And so we put this van seat in the youth room. And that's where I taught from. Matt sat right next to me. And he would interrupt me every couple of minutes, and he'd say, Haas, you're a big guy. And I was like, so are you. And he's like, you're right. You know, and it was just our little thing that we did. And I remember one time I was saying something about the devil, and he says, you mean your wife? And I was like, that's not nice, Matt. I know, but it's funny, he said. Anyway, so I guess his dad said it or something, and he just caught on to it. But real special person, even though he had all these difficulties. I want to show you a video before our invitation of a boy. And maybe you've seen some of this on, this story has been on the HBO channel that has Brian Gumbel, the Real Sports. You've seen this on like 30-30 or on ESPN. But there's a man named Dick Hoyt, and he had a son named Rick. And when he was born, he had cerebral palsy. And he couldn't walk or talk. And the doctor said that there was nothing going on in his brain activity. But his dad believed something different. And so they made, you know, these computers came along to where they could track eye movement and head movement, and the computer can read what the person is trying to type out, and those things exist now. And so this boy, they put him in this chair, and they ask him, you want to say anything? And his first words were, go Bruins. He was there. And he told his parents he loved them. And then later on, when he got used to working this system, he heard at school that they were going to do a benefit run for a kid who was having some financial difficulties. And he told his dad he wanted to run. So his dad said, I'll push you. And for 30 years, every weekend after that, they ran in marathons, half marathons, and triathlons. And I found this video, and I want you to watch it, and then we're going to close.
Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning, and who told the ocean you can only come this far, and who showed the moon where to hide till evening, whose words alone can catch a falling star.
That story just is powerful, isn't it? And that story is our story. We're not good enough. We have sin in our lives. But we don't have to run alone. Our weakness shows the great strength of God through Christ in us. We find that when we're raised with him, he's pushing us. Several years after this was filmed and this video was made, Dick Hoyt had to have a bypass, a heart bypass. And the story is, the doctor said, if he hadn't started running all those years before, then he might have died a long time ago. You know, our God sent his son to die for us because of his great love for us. Knowing that we were not capable of saving ourselves, he sent his son to save us. What a great God we serve. Amen. Don't run alone. Be raised with Christ. Clothe yourself with love and compassion. Clothe yourself with Christ. The Bible teaches us that through baptism we clothe ourselves with Jesus. If you've not done that, do that today. Don't wait any longer. No, we aren't good enough by ourselves, but yes, we are in Christ Jesus. And that's where we find salvation.